Good morning, church. So good to be with you this morning. Happy Easter Sunday. Can we just put our hands together for the singing of God's Word and hymns?
All right, praise God.
Glad you're here this morning. My name is JD. I'm one of the pastors. And again, just thankful that you are gathered with us this Resurrection Sunday. The sermon title for this morning is Do Not Disbelieve, But Believe. Do not disbelieve, but believe. All right? These words are a direct quote from Jesus in our passage that we are reading this morning from the book of John. Jesus makes this statement to Thomas, who had previously, and emphatically I might add, declared to the other disciples when they heard about Jesus that he would never believe. I will never believe unless I see the hands and the feet of Jesus. And I realize this morning that that might be some of you in the room this morning. So the proposition for us to consider as a church family is this: Jesus is risen. Do you believe? Jesus is risen. Do you believe? The resurrection is an absolutely shocking idea and thought, is it not? We need to keep that in mind as we study the Word together this morning. Because I know that many of you in this church have a history and a church background, and you've been hearing sermons about the resurrection for years. And if we're not careful, we can just grow accustomed to the language and actually normalize the resurrection. But you realize it's a miracle, right? It's a miracle that we get to celebrate every single Sunday that Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. The grave could not hold him. Amen. So I pray this morning that you will have a fresh perspective and a vigor for King Jesus, who overcame death and the grave to rise again in power. The King, the Son of God, who came from heaven as fully God and fully man to fulfill the promises of God that He would send a Savior to crush the head of Satan and all the enemies of God. Jesus came to us, to this world, on a rescue mission to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He bore our sins. And He bore our shame on the cross, paying the penalty we deserved but would never be able to pay. And yet Jesus paid the ransom for us. And so the question for us again this morning is, Jesus is risen. He is alive. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? We're going to be reading from John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If you do not have a Bible, there should be one up underneath the seat in front of you. If you do not have a Bible of your own, that is our gift to you. We would love for you to take that, have it as a resource to read at home. I'm going to be starting in verse 1 and I'll be reading through verse 29. John 20, 1 through 29. The word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, that is a Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, that is the writer of this book, John, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Let me just stop there for a second. Can we just appreciate verse 4? I think I would have liked John a lot. He's competitive. I'm competitive. You know what I mean? Like he had to mention in verse 4 that he outran Peter to the tomb. You get that? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, can we appreciate that John, it didn't have to be in there. He didn't have to add that. It matters a little bit as we get a little further, but Not really. But he did. All right, so just, I won't talk about that again, but it's just pretty great that the Bible has these kind of verses in them. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, you have carried him away. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what it represents in our lives. We are thankful for the victory over death and the grave and over sin. And Lord, for that all those who believe, Lord, we will be resurrected the way that you are, that we will have heavenly bodies living with you. That is our hope. That is our future for all those who believe, place their faith and trust. This morning I pray you would pierce our hearts, that you would cause us to repent and believe the gospel for those who have never. And for those who have, Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us, that you may be glorified, that we will be transformed through the power of your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So Jesus is risen. Do you believe? There are three combinations of responses to the risen Jesus. Three combinations of responses, and here they are. The first one is this. There is confusion and skepticism. There is confusion and skepticism to the risen Jesus. There is reality and fake in the risen Jesus. And we are commissioned and sent by the risen Jesus. So confusion and skepticism in the risen Jesus. So Jesus in chapter 19, starting in verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, asked Pilate, could he grab the body of Jesus and prepare it for burial? Jesus is dead. The last time we were in this, Jesus has died. He is buried. He is in the grave. And Joseph takes him and he puts Jesus into a new tomb in which no one had been laid. And the hour was getting close at hand for the preparation of the Passover. And so they had to prepare Jesus quickly, his body quickly, and put him into the grave. So on the first day of the week, the Sunday, after the Friday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. We know that from other Gospels accounts that Mary was not alone. She actually came with two other women to the tomb. And more than likely, they were going to complete what Joseph started by bringing spices and being able to properly bury or prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial and preparation. And so Mary and the other women, they came to the tomb early while it was still dark, between 3 and 6 a.m. and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she runs back and she goes and tells the disciples what had happened. And as she tells them, Luke's account tells us in Luke 24:11, as she was giving the account, they say these words seemed to them as an idle tale. So even the disciples who were gathered, they were unsure of what was happening. Jesus had been laid in a tomb. They had followed him for 3 years. They had given their very life to follow Christ. And all of a sudden, he was dead. He was on a cross and he was taken down, just like all the other citizens that had been crucified before him. And he was laid in a tomb. And there was confusion and there was skepticism. And they thought that what Mary Magdalene was bringing was just an idle tale. What are you talking about? And here we are. She runs and she gets Simon and Peter, and Simon and Peter, they respond. She tells them they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. But Peter and John, they get up. They're provoked in the heart. They run to the tomb and they look and we get the different personalities of John and Peter. John's a little more hesitant than Peter is. Even in their personalities, John goes in and he looks inside the tomb and he probably sees the folded cloths there, the linens, and he does not go in. But Simon Peter, verse 6, came following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus, and it was not lying with him but was folded up in a place by itself. The whole point of the description is that the grave clothes did not look as if they had been taken off in a way that showed that the person that was in the tomb took them off himself, or that they were cut off by someone else. They were lying there in their regular folds as if the body of Jesus had simply evaporated out of them. That's the whole point of giving us this narrative. Something happened in a moment. And we know this even from the story of Lazarus, right? Jesus goes to Lazarus, and Lazarus is dead. He's been dead like 3 days. He's stinking, right? Like, we're not sure. I think he's been stinking. And how does Lazarus, when Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave, how does Lazarus appear? His hands and his feet are still bound. Had to be cut off, but not Jesus. Jesus is a fully resurrected out of his linen cloths. So there's skepticism, there's There's a confusion. You can just feel the sense of urgency that Mary has. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. I don't know where he is. And Peter and John, and they go in and they, where's Jesus? You can just feel this confusion and skepticism. And then we get down to verse 11. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. She stooped to look into the tomb, and here are two angels in white sitting where the body is. Like, well, why are you weeping? And again, the second time she says, they have taken my Lord. And I do not know where they've laid him. She doesn't get, right? She doesn't get that Jesus has resurrected. We understand it. And then she turns around and sees Jesus standing there, but she doesn't even know it's Jesus. She thinks he's a gardener. So something is different about Jesus. She didn't recognize him. I don't know if he's wearing a gardener hat. I picture a gardener. He's wearing a hat and overalls. I don't know if that's what Jesus is wearing. I doubt it. She looks at him and says, "Sir," this is verse 15, "if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." I don't know much about Mary, but women during this time weren't very big. And here's Mary claiming that she was just going to grab Jesus and just haul him off. "Wherever you've taken him, gardener, I want you to bring him to me so I can give him a proper burial." So there's confusion. There's unknowing. There's a lack of understanding for what has really happened. Then we're going to look on verse 24. "Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" This is full-on unbelief. Full-on skepticism that Jesus is alive. See, Thomas is given the name Doubting Thomas. You've probably heard it if you've been around church any amount of time. But he also should be giving another name. He should be given the name Honest Thomas. Here's why. In some ways, you have to appreciate his honesty in regards to the situation. How many of the other ones were going to say, "I won't believe until I see it with my own eyes"? He just states how he feels. There's an appreciation there that I have for Thomas. Because he does it in another place too. Listen to this back in John 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's instructing them. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." That's Jesus' proclamation. "You know where I'm going." Thomas raises his hand. Here's what he says. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Right? This is Thomas. He's just honest. He's there. He's in the moment. He speaks up when others don't. And he just declares truth. I can imagine if I was in that room and Jesus was explaining this and he goes, "Y'all understand, right?" I'd be like this. Even though I didn't understand statistics in college. Anybody ever taken statistics in college? Did you understand the thing that was going on? I didn't. I went through the whole semester not knowing one thing about statistics. I don't know how I got a C, but I did. I'm thankful for that C because it got me through that class. But that's what it is. That's what I did. And the teacher asked, "Do you understand?" "Sure." And when I got out, I was like, "Nope. I don't understand a thing." But Thomas is that guy. He's that guy that's okay to speak up. It's okay to be confused about the resurrection. It's okay to say, "I don't know what it means that you are going somewhere and going away. Thomas didn't understand then. He doesn't understand in the narrative that we're in right now until something happens. So I just want us to pause for a minute and just state that confusion and skepticism are not uncommon when it comes to the resurrection. If the idea of Jesus confuses you or draws your deepest skepticism, I just want you to know that you're not alone. I would just ask you this question, and it's the question that Jesus asks Mary. Whom are you seeking? What are you seeking? It's possible that a friend brought you here this morning. It's possible that he twisted your arm and made you come. He might have even told you that he was going to take you out to breakfast this morning, only the breakfast was a potluck here at the church. And here you are. That's possible. But it's more possible that on this Easter Sunday, you are seeking answers to the brokenness of life. Or maybe for some of you in this room, you're still under your parents' authority and they've been dragging you to church for years. And you've been mindlessly sitting there, sermon after sermon, not really caring or hearing what the preacher had to say. You know the gospel, but there's no way you are going to surrender to some guy who made a claim to be God some 2,000 years ago. It's not going to happen. And I want to tell you, that's what I thought. That's what I thought too when I was growing up in the church. I just want to tell you, if you fall into these categories or some other category of non-believer that's here this morning, I just want us to take a moment and look at the second combination of responses. And that is reality and faith in Jesus. Reality and faith in the risen Jesus. Go back to verse 8 with me. The other disciple, who is John, he reached the tomb first. He did not go in, but Peter did. And he saw and believed. Something happened to John. He looked in, he saw, he believed the resurrection. Peter, they didn't understand yet. The other disciples who were back in the room, they didn't understand yet, even though they went back to their homes. You get down to verse 16. Mary is talking to the gardener, who she thinks is the gardener. Turns out it's Jesus. Jesus, in one word, says to her, Mary. Calls her by her name. Spurgeon says, the best sermon ever preached, and it was one word. Mary. She turned around to him and said, Teacher, Rabbi, it's you. It is you. And then we get this picture. They didn't tell us this is what happens, but we just get this picture of Mary running to Jesus and just grabbing a hold and not letting go. Because look at what he says to her. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended. I think about this when I think about we just recently had a group of brothers who just came back from deployment, right? And I see videos of you when you're returning back and the wife goes running up to the husband or the husband to the wife. And they just cling, right? They just hold on tight and they don't want to let go. And just embrace and they stay there for a period of time, right? That's what's happening with Mary. She just doesn't want to let go. He just wants to, you've been gone for so long. I mean, it's been 3 days, but I thought you were gone forever, right? Jesus says, don't cling to me. There's more to do. I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and sisters and tell them that I am ascending to the Father. To my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. See, Mary believed in a word. She heard Jesus speak to her, and she knew the risen Jesus was the way of salvation. She goes and she announces to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And then on the evening of that same day, the doors being locked, they were locking it because they were feared the Jews would come and persecute them. And Jesus came and stood among them and he said to them, "How dare you not believe? How dare you not trust the eyewitnesses of Mary Magdalene?" Is that what he said? It's not what he said. What does the text tell us he said? "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands and his side. This is grace. Graciously showed him his hands and his side to show them who he was, the risen Jesus. There was the reality that Jesus was alive, and there was faith and belief in Jesus as Savior. Disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This word glad means that they were overjoyed, overcome with joy. And then we get down to verse 26. 8 days later, right after Thomas said, "Unless I see the mark on the nails in his hands and on his place my finger into that mark and place my hand into his side, I won't believe it." 8 days later, guess who shows up in the midst of the meeting? Thomas wasn't there before, but he was there this time. Here's Jesus. How does he come in? Did he come in railing against Thomas for his unbelief? No. "Peace be with you" again. Graciously enters in. And then he just turns to Thomas. You can imagine Thomas sitting here, right? Like, "We told you." All the other disciples are going, "We told you. We told you he was alive. You didn't believe us. Here he is." Thomas is sitting there like, "Yeah, it's coming. I want to get it." But he doesn't. Jesus just looks at Thomas and, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it on my side. Thomas, don't disbelieve, but believe. Believe the truth of the gospel." Thomas responds in the reality of the risen Jesus by faith, "My Lord and my God." You see, knowing the fact of the resurrection is an important start to knowing the truth of Scripture, but it's not enough. We need to let the Bible tell us the meaning and the importance of Jesus' resurrection. You see, the resurrection means that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's what Romans 1 tells us. The resurrection means that we have assurance of our own resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. The resurrection means that Jesus has a continuing ministry. And He is also able to save the uttermost, those who come to God through Him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. You need to know that Mary Magdalene was of the uttermost. Story in Luke and Mark tells us that she had 7 demons living inside of her. I don't know how bad your life is, but I doubt you have 7 demons living inside of you. But this was Mary Magdalene. This is who she was. And God, Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, came, revealed Himself to her, and healed her and gave her righteousness. Gave her His holiness. Took away her wrath. Because that's who He is. So if you're here this morning, you think you're the uttermost, God has saved worse. God has saved worse. Jesus comes in and again He says, "Peace be with you." No rebuke for their lack of understanding. No rebuke for their skepticism. No rebuke for their unbelief. He just says, "Peace. Your sins are forgiven. Peace. The slavery to sin is broken." That's peace. My Savior takes my fears and cares away. That's peace. My life is settled for eternity. That's peace. And then there is the proclamation by Thomas, my Lord and my God. That is complete and full surrender to Jesus. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus in this way? Then verse 29, Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. I don't know if any of you have seen the risen Jesus. If you have, it could probably be a really good story to tell. Probably write a book. Probably do a movie. No, we believe by faith. And I think Jesus says this because I think he knows what the critics are going to say. What are the critics going to say? Of course I would believe. If I knew Jesus before, and then I saw him after with his hands and his feet, and I got to touch him, I think I would believe as well, right? But I think Jesus tells us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, even more blessed, because he knows that will be the critic's explanation or excuse for not believing. Oh, you know what? If Jesus would just come down and reveal himself to me, I'll believe too. That's not what Jesus said. He said, blessed are those who have never seen yet believed. That is the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See, we believe in the resurrection because there were eyewitnesses, many eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. We believe because His Word tells us that Jesus was resurrected. That Jesus was risen from the grave by God Himself. And He stood in human form after death and ascended to the Father. You see, believing that Jesus is God incarnate who died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins and was resurrected, again, I just want you to know, is not enough. The demons believed and they shuddered. But they acknowledge who God is, but we must personally and fully rely on the death of Christ as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We must repent and believe by faith in the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided. This is what it means to have saving faith. This is what it means to have the faith that God requires us for salvation. We believe, and then our lives are changed by what Christ has done in His resurrection. Biblical faith is always accompanied by repentance and faith, by repentance and belief. So it's not just believing, it's repenting, believing, and transforming and being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what happened to every one of these who came across Jesus in our narrative story today and all the gospels that we've read. And when they had an encounter with Jesus, something changed. My question for you this morning is, has your life been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has it been transformed? And so we see the confusion and skepticism. We see the reality in faith in our narrative this morning. And then our third response happens in verse 21, where we are commissioned and sent by the risen Jesus. John 17, 18, where Jesus' high priestly prayer, He's praying for us, all those who would come after Him as believers. And He says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. If you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are sent by God. Jesus said to them again, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus gave His disciples the Holy Spirit, bringing new life and the ability to carry out their mission through Him. The duty of the church, our responsibility before God, is to proclaim forgiveness to the repentant believer. And the duty of the church is to warn the unbeliever that they are in danger of forfeiting the mercy of God. You see, we don't create the forgiveness or deny it. We proclaim it according to God's holy word and the wisdom of the Spirit. So this morning, our job as those who have believed and repented by faith in Jesus Christ, we are commissioned and sent by Him into the world to proclaim the goodness of His death, burial, and resurrection. But if you're an unbeliever this morning, and you are met with, do not disbelieve, but believe, and yet you don't believe, there is no time or room for, when I get my life together, then I'll put my faith in Jesus. Let me tell you, on this earth, that day will never come. That day will never come where you get your life fully together, where you can enter into the Holy of Holies where Jesus lives and resides. No, He calls us into His own in the messiness of life to believe now, put your faith and trust in Him now, in His death and His burial and His resurrection, and that you may have life. Look at verse 31. We didn't read it. John 20, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That is what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to new life in Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have no hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Without the resurrection, we are the most to be pitied. Paul goes on to say, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Do you believe this? Has it changed you? Will you allow right now, will you take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes? If you're here this morning and you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I just want to encourage you to do that this morning, right where you sit, that you would trust in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, that you would surrender your life to Him. That you would be like Thomas and say, my Lord and my God. That you would give everything over to Him this morning. And for those of you that have placed your faith and trust in Him, would you pray this morning that you would take seriously the call to go into all the world and make disciples. To proclaim the truth of these Scriptures, that even as God has sent Christ into the world, He is sending us even after Him as His ambassadors for His glory and for our good. Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge that many of us came out of a time where we were confused and skeptical about what You had done for us. But Lord, somewhere along the way, You breathed life into us through the gospel and through Your Holy Spirit. You changed our hearts. You made us turn from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. You gave us undeafened ears and gave us ears to hear. Lord, You took our eyesight that was blind to what You were doing and You made us see. Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You for Your Spirit and for the gospel that has saved us, for the salvation that comes through Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we rest in John 14, 6, when Jesus is responding to Thomas, and he says this, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Lord, I pray that You would allow that to be the cry of those who do not believe this morning. That they would receive and believe by faith that You are the way and the truth and the life. And that You rose from the grave that day, overcoming death, overcoming the sting of death, resurrected for our good. In Jesus' name we humbly pray.